parable we just heard belongs to the very famous and very familiar parts of the Bible. So if you are familiar with Christian faith, you've heard it before. And you might think this parable does not need really much explanation. It might need more like meditation. The meaning is very obvious, and even when it was new to you, Jesus gave the explanation. So it was very clear that when you hear the good message of the gospel, Jesus, our King and Savior, it's necessary that you do not only listen for a while, but that you grasp what you heard, so that you take it with you in the week, and in that way, it can be fruitful in your life. And I think that's a good message, especially in our time that is so fluid. Everything is going so quick. And I ask you, within an hour or a few days, do you remember what the sermon was about? You might say, oh, I forgot. That's how things go when so many things are coming to you. And yes, it also might happen that you make an enthusiast start in following Jesus. You found the faith, you're enthusiast. But what when we see you in a few months or years, then you say, well, it was interesting, but now there are other things interesting to me. That's what happens when we hear the gospel. We can be enthusiastic, but it is important that we go on, that we persevere in faith, also in the hard times, in the dull times. And that's obviously what the parable is about. And yes, the third thing we find in the parable is also obvious, that yes, you might be here almost weekly reading your Bible. You won't think of quitting Christian faith. You go on. But actually, when we look at your agenda, you got all busy lives. Yes, you will never quit, but actually your agenda is so full that you're seeking the kingdom first, seeking to be fruitful for King Jesus when he appears, when he comes from heaven. Well, there were so many things into your life that actually your life wasn't a really fruitful Christian life. Till so far, I think the explanation of this parable is clear. You can explain it yourself, and you might think, we don't need a lot of preaching and explanation. We just need a lot of meditation and application in our own lives. This is the old interpretation of the parable you probably already knew and heard in Jesus' words, and it is a good explanation, and it is very good to meditate upon it in this way and to apply it to your lives. But when we explain and apply this parable in this way, you might miss part of the message. And what I hope to do with you this afternoon is to read the parable in its context, to read the parable how it fits into the bigger story Matthew shares with us. And I'm sure you will see that there is another explanation that also needs a lot of meditation and application in your life that might be stunning for you and amazing. And so I hope this afternoon something happens to you as it happened to me when I studied this passage new and afresh, and I hope it will give us really an impulse into our Christian lives. Three questions helped me to find what I will share with you, what I found in the Word of God. And these questions are not just questions I, as your pastor who did theology, could ask. No, I, you all could ask these questions. Just the first question is, what precedes, what happened before Matthew 13? Second question is, why a parable? Why does Jesus pack his message into a parable? And the third simple question is, what follows on this parable? As I have told you earlier, it is very important to realize yourself that when you read whatever passage in the Bible, the passage is always part of a larger story. As when you love watching Netflix series, you don't just watch a scene, you want to see the whole series. And as well, we want to know, how does Matthew 13, this parable of the seed, fit into the story Matthew tells us? What preceded? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, look at chapter 11, chapter 12. What happens in these chapters? Jesus has been announced as the promised Messiah, the promised King of Israel, the Redeemer for the world. And in chapter 10, he has sent messengers to proclaim this message. And now in chapters 11 and 12, what happens there? We see the responses on the preaching of the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, we have got great expectations. Jesus himself has preached. Wow, what will the results be? And the apostles have preached. What will the results be? Well, look at chapter 11. We begin with John the Baptist. John, actually John, the big revival preacher, he's confused about Jesus. Are you the one we have expected, or do we have to expect another one? Well, John, confused about Jesus. Jesus has preached for multitudes. What about the response of the multitudes? Yes, they were interested to hear the message, but afterwards, they did not want to join the kingdom movement. So they heard it, yes, but actually, they got their own thoughts, and they didn't want to repent, to be baptized, to follow Jesus and those kind of things. Quite disappointing, isn't it? And when you look further, the cities where Jesus was, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, cities where the message was brought, was there a revival? Actually, no. Things seemed unchanged. You come in these cities, it is as if Jesus has not been there. Disappointing, isn't it? Perhaps the most disappointing thing is that those who were familiar with the Bible, those who were praying, "Thy kingdom come, let your Messiah come, we expect you, Lord." The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, you might have a negative picture of them, but they were just the religious ones. What was their response? It was not neutral. No, it was a reaction, a response of rejection of Jesus. They conspired against him. There was something about him they hated. It irritated them. And finally, the family of Jesus, they just saw him as son and brother, but nothing special about him. So to summarize this, quite disappointing, isn't it? Was there no positive response at all? Yes, there were some who responded positively. It were the guys you wouldn't have expected it from. People who stood far from the message at first sight. A leper, a Gentile Roman centurion, Matthew, the tax collector, of all kind of sinners, Matthew. Yes, there were those who saw who Jesus was, who accepted him, who began to follow him. And yes, they felt rich with him. They found rest in him. They saw he is the new Moses, bringing a new liberation. He brings us rest. He brings us eternal life. Yes, they rejoiced. So certainly there was fruit on the preaching of the gospel, but not in the way you might have expected. This is all that precedes the parable we read this morning. And now realize yourselves that this helps us to listen to Matthew 13 in a new way. For it was not just a sunny day that Jesus thought in the morning, well, let's go to the lake, let's go to the sea, let's tell some instructing positive illustrations, let's just teach something. No, there was a burning question that if Jesus is really the Messiah, the Lord of the world, the Redeemer, what about all these negative responses this message gets? All this rejection he and his kingdom face. And actually, this is a question not just for Jesus, but also for his followers. For in Matthew 10, we heard that those who believe in Jesus, those who follow Jesus, they will not just be saved, but they will be involved in the mission of Jesus. In Matthew 10, Jesus instructed those who believe in Jesus, those who follow Jesus, how to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. It's something for all of you who believe in Jesus to spread it further, to sow the seeds. But when you have commenced with it, with enthusiasm, with faith, you were happy with your faith, so you thought, well, let's share it, others will believe too. It's unavoidable to not become disappointed. And then you have got a question, what about all my disappointments? And then Matthew 13, Jesus says, listen to me, I got a parable for you. I got some new teaching for you that will be very helpful to you. Yes, indeed, it will often happen that you share something of the news, that you invite somebody, and you think, well, wasn't it good what I shared? Or wasn't it good that I invited my friend to join me to church or to a Bible study evening? Yes, it was good. But he says, oh, sorry, I forgot. Oh, sorry, I'm not interested. Nice words, but don't know what to do with it. These kind of disappointments you will face when you are a Christian. And in the parable, you see how to deal with it. Yes, this happens, that it finds rocky ground or stony ground, or that the birds pick it away, or that people join you, say, oh, I found the faith thanks to you. Oh, I love Jesus. And after a year, you think, where is he? Is it all gone? Yes. It seems as if he has completely forgotten it. What do we learn when we look at what went before, when we look how Matthew 13 fits into the story? Well, there is a great encouragement for you and me and for the followers of Jesus in going on spreading the gospel. For yes, perhaps 3/4 parts of your seed will have no effect, but pay attention to the part that has effect. Go on. Take heart. Be courageous in going on to spread the news. For this small part that finds faith, it will be fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold. So although there are many reactions of rejection, kingdom goes on to grow. The kingdom goes on to be built. Just observe it. Just see it. Second question. Why parables? When Jesus has told the parable of the seed, his disciples come to him and they ask him, no, they don't ask him, what does the parable mean? They ask him, why parables? And Jesus takes a lot of time. It's quite a big passage when he explains why he uses a parable. Why is this important? I've heard many sermons about the parable of the seed. Often it went from the parable to the explanation, to the meditation, to the application. But this part, why parables, seemed irrelevant. Why parables? First explanation, I've often heard that. Parables are illustrations. They help you grasp a message. When you want to bring a message, you should use some good illustrations that helps you to remember, to understand things. So parables are illustrations. Actually, when this would be the answer, would be kind of simple answer, wouldn't the disciples not understand that you should use some illustrations? Of course, they know that. But that's not what parables are. When you look at the first block of teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, there are a lot of illustrations there. Salt, light, city on a hill. And the second block of teachings, Matthew 10, doves, wolves, and so on. Jesus always used illustrations, but a parable is not just an illustration. So that is perhaps part of the answer, but not really why Jesus packs his message into a parable. Then others say, well, Jesus uses a parable because these large crowds that were before him, he wanted to preach to them, but he did not want them to understand what he meant. It was his purpose that after preaching, they went home, and to the 12 he would explain, this is what I meant. The parables were there to hide the message. Actually, wouldn't that be a little strange? To put so much energy in preaching and reaching all these crowds and then saying, well, actually, I was not interested to bring them a message. It was only for you. Why then take all these efforts? Why then send disciples to spread the message if it is not the purpose that they will understand? So that can't be the explanation neither. Why parables? It's quite a good question of the disciples. They were not stupid guys. When you carefully look at what Jesus answers them, the answer, why parables, is a bit a combination of, yes, they are illustrations, and yes, they also at the same time hide what I mean for some. Why does Jesus preach in such a way that for some people it functions as an illustration that they say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now I see how to deal with my disappointment. Well, now I see that the kingdom, although it is rejected and seems to fail, now I see that the kingdom is growing. Thank you, Lord. While others, yes, indeed, they don't see. Well, this was actually the purpose of Jesus, that those among the crowds who became more curious after who Jesus was, what his message was, yes, through the parables would understand and see more of Jesus and of the kingdom. More and more it would go open. And thanks to the grace of God, they would find their Messiah. They would find new and fruitful life. But among these crowds were others who had rejected Jesus and his message time after time after time. And as for them, Jesus thought it is not fitting that they would keep on seeing who and what Jesus and his kingdom is. When I prepare very delicious food and I ask you, please, would you eat my food? I've taken a lot of care for it, and please, it's wonderful food. Would you like to try it? And he said, no, it looks disgusting. And again and again, well, there should come a moment that I go to another person and say, well, if you don't want, I go to you. In the same way, there are among the people who listen to Jesus those who have rejected him again and again and again. And Jesus' teaching at the same time reveals to some more and more who Jesus is, what his kingdom is like. But others must not go on to be confronted with this message. It must shrink and become something like stories. Huh, Jesus is just telling some funny stories. We've done with that. So do you see what happens when the gospel is preached? Two things at the same time happen. God uses the preaching to open your heart, to open your mind, and to show you, I am there. I'm the living king. My kingdom is coming. While for others who say, well, I know these things, things get more and more hidden and fade away for them. Kind of a judgment is taking place, not in the end of the times only, but when the preaching happens, something happens. So all this rejecting of Jesus is not just an accident, but God is in control. God is in control of everything. And this rejection does not hinder him to build his kingdom, but the building of his kingdom is going on. So that is why Jesus uses parables. Yes, the seed is rejected, falling on the wrong ground. However, God is completely in control. His kingdom comes. Third and last question, what follows? I think it's a bit too much to take a lot of time for this third question. However, when you look at your Bible, you will see that chapter 13 contains seven parables. So Matthew 13 is a third block of teachings of Jesus. Could be good this week to take some time to read them again and to see how they cohere. So the parable we study this morning and the parable that follows, the parable of the wheat, dealing with same kind of questions. How can it be that Christianity grows, the message spreads in the world, but how can it be that there are so many people, even countries, that bear the name Christian, born again? And when you look to the history, when you look at people, you think, how is it possible? Is this what Christianity works out? How is it possible that we see so many, many people bearing the name of a Christian, but we don't see changed lives? We don't see the fruit of the Spirit? Actually, in the second parable, again about seed, Jesus helps us deal with this disappointment. Where God works, where Jesus builds his kingdom, the devil is also present. And he imitates the work of God, but it misses the power. It doesn't result in changed lives. It seemed to be Christians, but without the fruit of the new birth. Then follow two parables, also cohering, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And both parables are again dealing with the fact that the kingdom at the same time is very hidden, very tiny and small. You think, how can this ever become something? But Jesus says, remember, this small mustard seed will grow into a mighty tree. This little bit of leaven, it will work out a great thing and result into wonderful bread. So the kingdom is hidden at one part, but in the other way, it is not hidden, but it is functioning, it is growing. The work of God is going on. The fifth and the sixth parable are focusing not on those who reject the message, those who reject the king, but they are focusing on these few ones who discover it, who find it. The merchant in pearls, the man who finds a treasure in the acre, when he discovers it, when his eyes are opened, wow, I'm the richest man, I'm the richest woman in the world with what I have found. That's what happens to you when you find Jesus, the living Savior, who gave his life for you on the cross, who died and rose again, who takes care for you, and who builds his kingdom. Yes, when we focus on those who find, there is great joy. And even there is great joy in heaven, for when you find, you must know God found you. And he has joy that he has you as his creature and image bearer back. Then the seventh, the final parable we find in Matthew 13, is about a big net getting a lot of fish. But not all the fish are good to eat, to use. And that is how it works with the message of the kingdom. Yes, a lot of people will be reached. A lot of people even will respond and say, I'm a Christian. However, it's not enough to be just here in the church to listen to a sermon. It's needed that you, through the words you hear, begin to see the hidden kingdom, the hidden king. For at the same time, he might be hidden for this world, but at the same time, it pleases God through his Holy Spirit to show him to you. And you need him. You need to repent, to say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I come to you with all that I am. And then he takes your life for his account. He takes all that was yours, it becomes his. And all that was his becomes yours. His sonship, his being beloved by the Father. And he begins to make you fruitful. So with this all, what follows on the parable of the seed, what will be the conclusion when we have put these three questions and look again at the parable of the seed? Well, that yes, this will be the way that our Savior goes. He will be rejected, and as well, you will have negative responses. You will see the kingdom rejected again and again. However, the gospel, the seed of the gospel, the kingdom seed, is powerful. And God works on to accomplish what he has promised. His kingdom comes. He is the real king. If I would tell you that I have the coronavirus, which I don't hope that is the case, I'm very sure you wouldn't want to hug me, kiss me, or shake hands. You would take a distance. For you are convinced the coronavirus is powerful. It's dangerous. My question to you, my friends, is, are we still convinced of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? His gospel is powerful. When it falls in the good ground in your heart, it will really change your life. And we as a church must go on to spread it, even when it is rejected. For the kingdom will be multiplied by our spreading the gospel. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you for the kingdom seed, the gospel seed, you again bring into our lives. Lord, we pray, let in none of us our hearts be hardened, but let it bear fruit into our lives. To the glory of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.